I think I counted about 23 kids here. It's not like a chair per child. It's like a chair and then three children and then one, you know, stacked on a lap and whatever. It's wonderful to see Lord's blessing in that way. We're in John 5. I invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 5. And as many of you know, we've been tracking with Jesus. We've been following Jesus. We've been covering the details of his life. And we've reached, you reach a place where there's different opinions on where he was at a certain place and time. And we've kind of come to that for sure. Without getting into all the little specifics, we talked about how Jesus started in Jerusalem with his ministry, and the Pharisees basically were rejecting him. They were rejecting his ministry. So we went through that whole thing where he says, he's headed back to Galilee. We need to keep in mind Jerusalem's in the south, Galilee's in the north, and there's roughly 80 miles between the two. And Jesus tells his disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. Samaria was in the middle of, it was between Jerusalem in the south and Galilee in the north. So he goes through Samaria. He talks with the Samaritan woman. Well, you have a choice when you're trying to put all this together, and you have a choice trying to figure out what happens next. John has Jesus back in Jerusalem. So no sooner than he goes to Samaria, John 4, he's in Cana of Galilee. That's north, so he continued on his journey, healed the nobleman's son, and then John 5, John has him back in Jerusalem. And so, you can tell by the bulletin that I intended to preach on Jesus in the synagogue with him staying in Galilee, in the north. Because I kept trying to wrap my mind around why Jesus would go north to Galilee, and then the next thing you know, we find him south again in Jerusalem. And the whole point is that he would only go south, be in Jerusalem for just a minute, and then he's going to leave again. That's 80 miles. And I kept trying to work with that, and I kept trying to, no, he wouldn't do that. The economy of time and space, and he's going to settle in Galilee, and he's going to do his ministry up there. And so anyway, trying to put it all together, I've concluded that he probably did duck back into Jerusalem. And for a very good reason. You know, you look at it today, we're looking at a healing that takes place at Bethesda. Now read this. This chapter 5 is all rich. But it struck me. Why would it be so hard to believe that Jesus would leave a ministry in Galilee and duck back into Jerusalem? Why is that so hard to believe? Just maybe for one healing. For a healing of this man at Bethesda. Why would Jesus make a special trip for him? And then it occurred to me, hasn't he made a special trip for us all? Didn't he leave heaven and come to earth, especially to save lost sinners? Well, of course he did. So why would it be so hard for my little feeble, finite mind to believe that he left Galilee and he walked 80 miles south back to Jerusalem to heal this man at the pool of Bethesda? And then to add to that, Jerusalem was about as hostile a territory as Jesus would ever want to see and would ever see at all in his lifetime. That's where the conflict was. There was so much conflict and rejection of Jesus in Jerusalem, specifically with regard to the leaders. I think it is overwhelming in some respects to think that Jesus would go out of his way, that he would be inconvenienced for one person. But this is what drives the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't like he didn't have anything to do. He had plenty to do. It's hard keeping up with Jesus. I'm learning that as we go through this series, trying to follow the storyline of Christ and trying to do it sequentially. I've just come to the conclusion, I can't keep up with Jesus. Nor can you. He is anywhere and everywhere he wants to be. And he came to this earth with the express purpose of seeking and saving that which was lost. And he shows us this. This isn't just theory. This is what he did. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking with a Samaritan woman in Sychar. This is Jesus healing a nobleman's son in Cana of Galilee. And today we see Jesus healing this poor, pitiful, pathetic soul at Bethesda. Let's read the text, verses 1 and following. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There it is. So he went for the purpose of, it was a feast time. But as we find out, what gets the attention of our gospel writer is that Jesus heals a man. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. For a long time, scholars were perplexed about the pool having five porticos. Archaeology has borne it out. There is a pool with five porticos. You know, the people find a spot where Jesus demonstrated his grace, and they build a church over it, or they build something over it. So sometimes it's not easy to find, but archaeology did bear this out. I accept it simply because the Bible says it, and because my Lord Jesus believed the word. Verse 3, in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, And it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Jesus was at work back then, and he continues to work today, and that's why we continue to open the Word and find out what Jesus indeed is working on. And mainly it involves people. People like you and like me. Jesus has something for all of us. And if we can't learn that from this text, from this poor, pathetic man that had been sick for 38 years, if we can't understand that if Jesus would heal him, if Jesus would make a special trip for him, if Jesus would lavish his grace and mercy on him, then he would certainly lavish his grace and mercy. He would grant you and I forgiveness that we need to be whole and to walk in a way that would glorify him. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, it's so good to open your word and to know that you have a message. You have a word. You have truth for us. We are so glad, Lord, that we were not only part of your plan, but we were the focus of your plan. Being sinners and all, that you came to save sinners. We thank you, Lord, for the excellent example we have in this text of your grace and mercy. And we pray, God, with all our heart, that this would be applied to each one of us today, that we would trust you more fully, that we would love you, and that we would continue to think of the incomprehensible love that you have brought to us and brought within our vision in the pages of Scripture. Help us, give us hearts to receive, and help us to speak forth your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to notice is that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Here we have a man in trouble. Now, right there in Jerusalem. So, the big picture, amidst all the religiosity, amidst all of the festival and the gathering of the people and the religious feast days and all of the history of Jerusalem, there were all kinds of problems. There were all kinds of needy people, is the way we should say it. And this man is needy. He is there by a sheep gate. He is at a pool. And he is at a pool called Bethesda. And we get the picture there in verse 3. In this pool, in this area, a public area, lay a multitude of those, and get the picture, who were sick, blind, lame and withered, and they're waiting for the moving of the waters. That's what they're doing. Then we get an explanation in verse 4. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So this is the story. This is what these afflicted folks were waiting on. So evidently, there they are in all of their sickness, in all of their blindness and lameness, and with their withered limbs. And they're waiting for the moving of the waters. And they don't really have a calendar for this. They just know that at certain seasons, the pool is stirred up. And then if the water is stirred up, then if they can just get there first, whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. This sounds to me like a very hollow promise. It sounds to me like these sick people have just resorted to trusting some kind of superstition, some kind of wives' tale, that this is really all they had to live for. There they are. They're afflicted. They're sick. What else do they have to live for? What other hope for them is there? And so they've just resorted to a vain hope. A hope in a stirring of the waters. And such is the case for many in our day. Many who refuse to trust Jesus. Many who refuse to anchor their life in Jesus. Just simply trust their life to some vain hope. I'll win the lottery someday. Yeah, don't hold your breath. Or just some vain hope that life will extend long enough where one day it'll get better. It's bound to get better. It has to get better. And so we just have this spurious kind of hope, which is no hope. But humans are like the people, the humans we're reading about in this scripture. We do that. We do dumb things like that. We hold out for a better day with no real evidence that we'll ever get there. We have nothing to go on. We don't have a good track. This man in our story does not have a good resume. He does not have a good track record. He has a track record. The Bible says in verse 5, it says a man. So there's a multitude of people. But there was one man who was there who had been ill or sick for 38 years. And he's beyond hope. I mean, listen to this. This man has no one. Where does he say that? Yeah. Jesus asked him in verse 6, do you wish to get well? Good question. I think this is a pointed question. I think it's a question that Jesus would ask you today. Do you want to get well? You tired of holding out some kind of vain, hollow hope that things will change? Are you tired of that? Have you grown tired of that? Do you want to get well? Do you want to be better? That's what Jesus asked this man. And I want you to hear the man's answer and all of the faith that This sick man packed into his answer to Jesus, no less. The man says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." What a loser. That's us. But I guess it's probably true that you have more friends than he did. Did you notice? I have no man. He'd been there 38 years. He's been there long enough to strike up a relationship with somebody, to be somebody's friend, and possibly for someone else to reciprocate that friendship. But this man says, "I have no man. No man to help me. No man at that certain season when those waters are stirred by this angel to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, while I'm trying to get it all together, another one steps down before me and steals the blessing." How much faith do you hear in that? I don't know about you, but I hear about zero. About zero faith in this man. He is friendless. He is helpless. He is hopeless. And really and truly, when you think about it, he doesn't deserve what's about to happen. Does he? I mean, he makes no faith statement whatsoever. He just makes a loser statement. So Jesus says to him, "Well, let's talk about this and let's see if we can get you to a place where you're ready to receive what I have to give." No, that's not Jesus. Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." So this man's waiting was changed, verse 9, to believing. Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. There it is. In the twinkling of an eye, as lightning flashes, Jesus Christ heals this man who had been sick for 38 years, and a man who obviously didn't deserve the attention of Jesus. I mean, why this man out of a multitude? We don't know. Only the sovereignty of God can explain that. But that Jesus changed this man's life with one sentence: "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And this was all happening on the Sabbath. And on that day, there was not to be any work. And this man is going to be called on the carpet because he's carrying his pallet. Well, that's a religious mind that wants to call this man on the carpet, wants to criticize this man for carrying his pallet. So, the first point, as sure as man is born, he is born for trouble. Second point, Jesus is your only answer. Jesus is your only answer. You want a life of wholeness. You want a life that is lived out securely under the love of Jesus and by the grace of God. You want someone who cares. The only answer, the only remedy for your waiting for things to change. You're waiting for things somehow to get better, for you to somehow adopt a better outlook on life. You're waiting for the opportunity to step out of some kind of entanglement. You want better for your life. You want better. You want all kinds of better things and good things for your life. The only answer for you is Jesus. He is the only answer. This man had no friends, yet Jesus, what? Is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. While everyone else had written this man off, Jesus remembered this man. I'm convinced that as Jesus knew that when he went through Samaria, he would meet a woman at the well, that when Jesus left Galilee and went back to Jerusalem, he went specifically for this man and for this man's healing and for this man's well-being. And I just want you to sense what he's done for you. That he made a special trip for that guy, he'd make a special trip for you. He'd leave heaven, he'd come to earth, he'd stretch out his arms and die on the cross. That he would rise from the dead. That he would ascend into heaven. That he would shed his blood so that you personally would be forgiven. Jesus has brought his grace and his mercy into full view when he died on the cross for our sins. When he made that payment for man's sin that we could not pay. Jesus paid it. And so, I want you to see that. Jesus is your only hope. But here, put your faith in Jesus. We want to wait. Humans are good at that. We want to wait. And we will convince ourselves in our own minds and justify ourselves for waiting. Come up with all kinds of schemes for waiting. It's true in the spiritual realm. You know, we want to skate by in unbelief. When Jesus calls us today, as we read this passage, as we see this poor, pitiful man, and as we see in all his glory, Jesus who healed him, Jesus calls us to pick up our pallet and walk, to receive the grace and the goodness and the kindness and the power of God in our lives. To trust him with our lives. Not only for now, but for all eternity. So he said, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And the man became well. And we'll finish with this point. When you trust Jesus, don't miss this. When you trust Jesus, this is a fact. When you trust Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. This man's waiting was changed for what? It's changed for believing. This man's waiting was changed to believing. He was waiting, and he was waiting on some ridiculous things. He was waiting on what? An angel to come down, stir the water. He was waiting on somebody to help him. This man did not have it together. But Jesus has it all together. And the truth is, none of us have it together, but Jesus has it together. And Jesus has made the way where everyone said there couldn't be a way. He has made a way for us to be redeemed, for us to be joined to the Father through faith in the Son, and for us to live a life before him in wholeness, in love, and in joy. The Lord has this for you. But the waiting has to be changed to believing. Believe in Jesus. Trust him today. And I would encourage you, say, well, what's that mean? To believe him. Whisper a prayer. Tell Jesus you're sorry for living in rotten, dead-end unbelief. and tell Jesus you're ready to put your faith, let's just say it this way, you're ready to put your entire existence, the weight of your life, in His care. You're not going to wait anymore. You're not going to wait another minute. You're going to put your life in His care. And when you do, everything changes. Everything. Some of you are waiting on somebody else. Well, I've been waiting. But when somebody else, that other person, decides to believe, then things will get better. No, it starts with you. You're accountable before God for what you do with Christ, whether you receive Him or whether you reject Him. But don't wait any longer. Don't reject Christ. Place your entire existence in the hands of Jesus, and it all changes. It all changes. You say, well, I'll still be on planet Earth, right? Yes, you will. But Jesus makes a difference in the heart. Jesus makes a difference in the life. You have joy where there was no joy. Yeah. You have joy where there's no joy. You have purpose where there was no purpose. That's what Jesus does. You have one that will walk with you. I mean, He came to save you from your sin. He'll certainly walk with you as a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Sinners like us. Trust Jesus. We're going to stand and sing. I pray today that you will believe on Him and be saved. Believe on Him and be saved. Receive the change for the here and now, and then you look forward to glory land in the there and then. Stand with me as we sing.
Please turn number 530, I'd Rather Have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hands than to be the King of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the King of a vast domain or be held